On Wednesday evenings, we're at this of the judgments. We're dealing with the subject of the judgments, and we're at that judgment that we see, the judgment seat of Christ for the children of God. Okay? And so understand that that's the context in which we're dealing, is we're dealing with the children of the Lord, and the Lord's expectation of us, and we're dealing with things related to this. We as the children of God have a judgment down there at the end, and it is of consequence. I'm going to reiterate about some things that I said last time, and hopefully I've got that summarized a little better, or a little bit farther and more explanatory tonight. But we do have a judgment, and that judgment seat of Christ, it's not a farce. It's not a thing that is just kind of out there, and we're going to go through it, and then after that, everything will just be lovey-dovey and good. It is going to be wonderful, better than you and I can ever imagine how wonderful it's going to be with our Lord and Savior. But the judgment seat of Christ for the children of God is a serious business. And that's the reason I want us to slow down and look at this and to understand about it and understand how the scriptures do apply to us and what our Lord expects of us. I posed to you two extremes last Wednesday. One extreme being this of someone that believes that only in the power of their flesh and their body do they serve God. Only by what you see right here do they serve, follow, and obey God. And then I pose to you what I believe, and understand, I'm not... These are by no means a test of fellowship. I'm not dogmatic about somebody disagreeing, okay? What I want to accomplish is that you and I know that our judgment is real, and we have a responsibility to hear, believe, trust, and follow our Lord and what He's given us to do, okay? That's what I want to accomplish. But I'm led in this, I believe, to deal with this because these are things that the children of God will face out there in even our Baptist circles. And I want you to have good information, good food, good understanding from the Lord, and not an idea of something erroneous that will harm you and harm me. Okay, so that's what I'm in search of. Is the blessing and understanding of the Lord and His Word. And as I'm going to read to you here, it's deep water, but the Lord has given us His Word and some understanding, I believe, about it. Okay? So I gave you this extreme of someone that believes, the context is somebody saved, okay? So we're talking about saved people. Somebody believes that they serve, they walk in this flesh and in this world and in this life, and they're responsible for that, and they've got to do it, okay? Then this other extreme is this of the doctrine is called by some absolute predestination, okay? And what has been done, in my opinion, is absolute predestination has been created, and you will hear somebody say that everything that everybody is going to do has been ordained by God, period. Okay, that's the definition of something, that God has ordained everything. So when I hear that, that makes me think that you and I as the children of God are just kind of in a mouse tunnel. And I don't understand everything, every piece, every move. One thing you'll hear, every bug splatter of every fly on every windshield ordained by God. You'll hear that. But the thing is when I go to the scriptures and what we're charged with, I don't see how that can be. Okay? And we're dealing with children. Understand, we're dealing with children. So then I say of that position, that position is looking at God as a total and complete programmer. of everything. Now, some of the folks in our church, they've worked with programming. They understand about programming. And when we program, we try to write programming to accomplish a certain thing, to react to certain things, so it'll do the thing that we want. And a brother last Wednesday brought up that the Lord is indeed a programmer. That's the reason that the plants do what they do. That's the reason that the universe does what it does. That's the reason when a couple are married and come together and have children, their children look like them. So in those respects, indeed, the Lord is a programmer. He's our DNA, they found out, is just amazing. That's His programming. So I'm not saying that He's not in every case. I'm not saying that God doesn't have a purpose and a plan for the world and His creation, because it's evidenced by the scriptures that He does. Down here at the end somewhere, He's going to bring all nations together to Armageddon. And He's going to do that. He says He's going to do that. And so there are things, I believe, that in time that the Lord has ordained, the coming of the day and the moment of our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, was ordained by God. Okay? But I think that there are a lot of other things, and we're talking about His children, that I don't see this doctrine as ascribed by some of absolute predestinationism as being the way that God operates. I think it's somewhere in between because of all the things that the Lord has given us. This judgment is real. And we're going to look at those scriptures. And the Lord has given His children gifts, blessing, His Spirit. And you know full well you've got a will. Because there has been times that you and I, we use this example, and it seems like it's the example that we all usually fall on. You and I know full well there's been times that we could have come to services, and just because we didn't want to, we didn't. And we decided not to come. Among the plethora of other things that you and I have decided to do that were contrary to the Lord. Okay? Because we're talking about children here. Okay? So let me read you something here that in trying to describe and take and understand, put this together in a way to explain the culmination. You know, we take that, we've got our statement of faith that's on the website and that we have published, and we make those statements from what the scripture says and how we take them and put them together. Okay? And we need to be doing that with the scriptures, taking things, mining things out and putting them together to know and have understanding about the mind of God. And understand, if I am wrong about this, I want to be right. Okay? I want to line up with what the Lord has given us, and to be your pastor, to teach you and guide you and give you good food for your life before your Lord, whom you will stand before one day and give an account. I want you to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's my desire. Okay, so that's my goal. It's not about proving anybody wrong. I just want to know what the Lord thinks. So in regards to this of absolute predestination, as I've described it, my understanding is that our Lord knows everything that there is to know with no hindrance because of time. He knows everything. He's always known everything. He will always know everything, and He just does know everything. Hard for us to get that, but time doesn't slow Him down on that, okay? Our Lord never tries to do anything, okay? He doesn't ever try to do anything. He does, or He does not, or He allows. That's what He does. Because He knows before time of man's fall and the depths of resultant depravity, He elected a people and predestinated them to salvation, adoption, sanctification, justification, and glorification. Okay? That's what I see the scriptures say. Okay? God's got a design, doesn't he? What's the design for every New Testament believer since the cross of Calvary? Be saved. Or I said believer. The command to every person is to repent, believe in Christ, be saved, and be a member of one of his churches. That's the design. Would you and I tell anybody else that the design is something else? Do men, women, boys, and girls do other things? Do men, women, boys, and girls do other things because of bad information from Baptists? Or laziness on the part of Baptists? Or ignorance that just prevails amongst mankind? Because we didn't send a missionary, because I didn't open my mouth up to speak to somebody? Now, that's just the real thing of how we're living here. Okay? And so we know those things. We know there are those that are believers indeed. But they have no compunction to engage themselves to one of the Lord's churches. But what's the Lord's design? That they should. Okay? When man fell, the wide gate and broad way to destruction was opened or enacted or enforced. Death promised by God if Adam would eat the fruit. In the day thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. The woman would, because she did. Adam would, because he did. And their children, every single one of them, including you and me, died. Okay? And what that did, the broad way, and describing it this way, what the scripture tells us, when men fell, the wide gate and broad way to destruction was opened, enacted, enforced by God. In the day that thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die. That's what that meant. Okay? And the reason that I state this way, okay, and Adam, woman, and all their children were then on their way to hell. That's what happened. There are those that believe that not only is there elect unto salvation, but there's an elect unto damnation. And that's not so. There is an elect unto salvation. All others were on their way, on the broad way to hell. Okay? God didn't have to do anything relative to them. So this broad way to destruction was open and acted and enforced. Because death was promised by God if Adam would eat the fruit, and he did. And Adam, woman, and all their children were then on their way to hell. But in time, because of God's work before time, he sends his good news of salvation to those that trust in him. And the sheep do so by his spirit and power. Yeah, the scripture's plain about that. Also in time, as it is now, his good news is culminated in our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Abraham didn't see everything that you and I see. All right? Brother Moses didn't see everything that you and I see. Nor Brother Joseph, you name them. But we see the picture clearly that Christ is the Savior. The God-man is the Savior. All of it has been pointing to him for centuries, for millennia, and he is the one. There's no generation. Not that the picture of the salvation of the Lord was ineffectual to them, but there's been no generation than in this church age, in this time of the Gentiles, that's had a clearer picture of the gospel of our Lord and a book that tells us plainly about it. Brother Abraham was over there running around without a book. But the Lord visited him and saved him and delivered unto him the good news of what God would and could do for him. And he believed God, the scripture says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He engaged him. Also, in time, as it is now, his good news has culminated in our Lord Jesus Christ. It means we're all brought together. His death, burial, and resurrection. This is the message we preach to all. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's work from before time to present, the sheep will hear and obey his gospel. The goats are already on that broad way to destruction, and to hell they will go. Okay, that's just the plainness of it. Thing is, we don't know who's who. And God's design and purpose is that we preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? And we have that assurity that His will hear. So we don't have to, the Lord is the sheep and the goat sorter, not us. Okay? So that's none of our business to mess in that. We know it, but it's none of our business to mess in that. Our Lord Jesus will bring all of His sheep to Him, and forever we will live with Him. So in regards to this first facet about predestination and the working of God, there's that. The other issue or topics reconciled by some under absolute predestination, to my understanding, are this of God's commandments to mankind, the authority given to men for such. See, if God's commanded it, He's given authority to obey. We've got every right to obey the Lord when He commands a thing. Okay? I'm saying authority. Authority. God says it, mankind's got the authority to do it. Have dominion over all the earth. We've got authority to do it. There's nothing at hand that we should back up on that. Also, the responsibility required by God for such. So not only do we have authority, we have a command. We've got authority, we've got responsibility. If God commands it, that's what He expects. Period. God says what He means and means what He says. It's not an open discussion or chat. God says it. He expects it. Okay? Responsibility required by God for such. And also the accountability for such. So God commands, He gives authority, responsibility, and accountability for such. Because we are not like the animals. We are not the angels. We are men, women, boys and girls created in the image and likeness of God. We have had His glory and some of His way bestowed upon us, and He interacts with us. And these things come to us. And we are the created, and He's the creator. The accountability for such, so the commands, the authority, the responsibility, the accountability for such, and the will of men unsaved and the will of men saved. Because they exist. The wills of men exist. To say that you and I don't have a will is folly, because we do. And unsaved men have a will too. It's folly to say that they don't. So this other aspect of absolute predestination is dealing with these subjects, these five things or so, and trying to find a way to reconcile it and deal with it. It's a deep and most involved subject, and it's good for us to try and grasp all we can about it because it applies to us. We need to have a right perspective of our lives and our walk and our pursuit and these commands and all the other things given to us by the Lord. I see it personally as a question of, is our Lord the great programmer of all things? And I'm talking about the lives of His children. Every little move, every little thing, every pursuit we take. Is He a programmer? Or is He the all-capable master of His creation? And no matter what His creation does, He can work within it and turn it to His will without contradiction of the commands, without contradiction of the authority, without contradiction of the responsibility, and without contradiction of the accountability given to mankind. I've got some examples that I just noted down, and I've got this on a sheet of paper. I know that's a lot to take from just me reading it to you just in a few moments. I just want to throw a couple things out to you, a few examples. Joseph and his brothers. Joseph and his brothers. Did God ordain that hatred of Joseph's brothers towards him? No, God gave Joseph some dreams that gendered that hatred indeed. If Joseph didn't go to Egypt, could have Jacob's household been delivered another way? Any way God wanted to. But that was, I see, in sin and bad attitude and way of his brothers, it did not thwart God, did it? It didn't thwart God. And so, Moses regarding being chosen by the Lord. You go back and you take a look in the book of Exodus and Moses calling. As the Lord is dealing with Moses there at the burning bush, Moses has got this objection, and this objection. And you know what it says there? That God was angered with him. Why would God program and set up a thing that he would be angered with his child? No, the will of his son was at hand. And you know what? When God calls a man to do a work because of his purpose and his plan, he does indeed convince us. Take it from a man that was convinced myself of what God wanted me to do. And then he talked about his inability to speak. He said, okay, you got Aaron. You got Aaron for a spokesman. And then what did Aaron do for Moses? Cause him nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. If our brother would have said, okay, Lord, you said it, I'm doing it. I know you can equip me. But Moses at that time was weak in faith. And what do we see on with Brother Moses? The Lord working with him and the Lord giving him what he need. Moses availing himself to the Lord. Remember, Moses was told, I'm going to wipe him out, step back. I'm going to make of you the nation. The promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have yet been fulfilled. And Moses intercedes. And you know what God says? I'm going to do what you said. But that first generation is not getting off the hook. They're going to die. See, our Lord is able to deal with us and react to everything to accomplish his will. Israel is going into Canaan. It's going to happen, and Jesus is going to come from Israel. And he works within the will of his children, indeed. And do we avail ourselves to the word of what God has said, or do we doubt him? Other examples, Moses regarding the water from the rock cost him going into the promised land, didn't it? He said he asked the Lord three times and the Lord said, hush, I don't want to hear any more about it. Moses got fed up with dealing with that people for 40 years and he let it show. Meekest man in all the earth other than our Lord Jesus. That's what testimony of the Lord about him. But he lost it then. And it cost him. He didn't go into Canaan. But you know what? The Lord had another man. Been right there on Moses' hip for 40 years. Didn't slow the Lord down. Didn't slow the Lord down. And he blessed his son, Joshua, in the process of it. David and Bathsheba. You know, from David and Bathsheba, we have Solomon. Was it wicked and evil what they did? It was. David murdered a man over her. Doesn't thwart God. Doesn't thwart our Lord. Jonah sent to Nineveh. How about that one? The Lord says, go, and Jonah didn't go. But you know what? Jonah was going to go, and Jonah went, didn't he? He sure did. Peter denying Christ. That was there where the Lord knew the future, told his son what was going to happen, and sure enough, he did it. Because, see, this thing about taking this this thought that God is not a programmer of every move and everything, but deals with us as He's made us and in our wills as His children and the things that He's given us, the Holy Spirit, prayer, our case, His Word, understanding in His church, promises of the Spirit working in within us. Do we avail ourselves to those things or do we draw back? Do we live after the flesh? If we live after the flesh, we're going to forget about things of the Spirit. We're going to do stupid things, things that are going to hurt us, our families, our church. But if we avail ourselves to what the Lord's given us, He'll bless that. Do you want to? Do I want to? We want to read something about that real quick here, about want to, okay? And then Paul and Barnabas's contention regarding John Mark. Did that set the Lord back any? No, not at all. They were contentious about John Mark. One had one thought, one had another thought. It didn't set the Lord back. Who was right? You know, both of them were right, really. Yeah. But it caused them to separate. So anyway, I've got this written down. I just want us to peruse a few scriptures tonight regarding this subject and our calling of our Lord. Again, my statement of God is not a programmer of every move of every saint. But He does have a purpose and a will for each one of us in our lives. He's got a calling for us, indeed, in all of our lives. And I'm of the opinion, using Jonah as an example, that we can go the high road, the low road, or we can even go in between. Because the Lord's commanded us, and He's equipped us, given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His Spirit living within. But we're in this mess. I call it a mess because it's such a strain. We got this old man and this new man here bound up together. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, in this last few weeks, this old man rises up. It's brought to my attention. This old man in me rises up way more than I think. How little I've got a handle on following the Lord and the new man, the way of the new man. Tell you what, just in a summary, I'm just going to tell you, I'm very jealous over me. I'm very jealous over me and my life. And the thing is, the Lord does test His children. The Lord tries us. We've seen that recently about Job, about Abraham. He does. We ask Him to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It's an admonition of the apostle. And then you pray that. Well, then you know what? You know how we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Trial. Romans chapter 5 tells us that trials work patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope. It's how we're going to grow. And so the Lord's not ambivalent with us. He's not ignoring of us. But I don't think that every single thing has been programmed indeed. Now again, does God know everything? He knows everything. See, it's not a slam against His knowledge. And are we going to arrive? I tell you what, I'm going to arrive in glory because of my Lord Jesus Christ. But this trip and this life is unknown to me. And I need to live with what the Lord has said, asking for His help, seeking to glorify Him in everything, that I might glorify Him in this life until He takes me home to be with Him rather than not glorify Him. Because there is a judgment. It's real. It's not going to be a thing, okay, this is done by the Lord, stamp, you're out. It's not going to be like that. A couple verses. Genesis 18:14. We see this here, things that we need to remember. And I'll be honest with you, it's hard to hold everything of the Scriptures in our hearts and minds all at one time. It's hard to even talk about this subject all at one time. It is. It's deep water. But the Lord said it regarding Abraham and Sarah having a child in their old age, this man nearly 100 years old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? It's not. It's not. There's nothing too hard for our Lord. Matthew chapter 19, our Lord Jesus Christ iterates this in the day of his ministry, in the day of his coming as a man. Matthew chapter 19. See, and again, I've said this before, this is not what the Lord gives us in total in his scripture. Is not the Lord says all these things over here that apply to us living in life, but because this over here, you and I know it's really not that way. See, there's some people that have come to that conclusion. Fatalism. Fatalism and antinomianism. No law. It's impossible to please the Lord in any way, anyhow. It's impossible to live spiritually other than just what you get zapped with. And you kind of, well, I was going to say kind of stumble into, but that's not right. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 26, the Lord Jesus Christ says, regarding salvation, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, when he said all, does he mean all? He means all. That means every single thing is possible. Everything, single thing is possible. Look over here in Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. This is a man with a sick child. A sick and dying child. Mark 9, verse number 23. And I know I'm plucking these, but the thing is the words that are used are all-encompassing words. Okay? And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, believe what? Believe in the power of urging it to be done? No, believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord and his power. All things possible to him that believeth. That's what the scripture says. All things. Now, it didn't. If it said most things, or if it said many things, but it says all things. Yet over again, and that's from the Lord Jesus' lips. Luke chapter 11, here the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, or a retake of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what it says there in verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And indeed, it might be different than what we ask for, but the Lord will bless and help and answer his children. He said so, didn't he? He said so. Sometimes the answer is no answer. Sometimes the answer is what we ask for. Sometimes the answer is something else later. Sometimes the answer is what we ask for later. But he says there, how is it with our children? And the Lord does it much better than that. What are the three things that remain for the maturing child of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 13. What are they that remain? Faith in the Lord and his word. And what's that word? Hope. Lands, if it's all rigid and mapped out and done, I'm talking about every little breath and every little move, every response, what's the use for hope? Because the Lord's not taking something out there like a cat with a toy and pulling it back from us. He really means it. Hope in him. Faith, hope, and love. Charity. Love with legs on it. Agape love. Those are the three things that remain for the maturing child of God. Philippians chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, please read this for yourself. I don't think it's a thing that just applies to the apostle. I think it's a thing that does apply to the children of God. The apostle is the one here writing under the inspiration of the Lord. Talks about his need. We are needy, aren't we? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then say many. It doesn't say most. It says all. It says all. He says all. He says all. In James chapter 4, wars and fightings that can happen amongst the children of God. He says, what's the problem? Well, the lust of this flesh, the desire of this flesh, right? Verse number 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Because we don't ask, we don't have. Even in the smallest things of life, our Lord is honored and worshiped and glorified in that. What is it that we've seen over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in this resurrection chapter in verse number 10? Look at what the apostle says. And this is so. This gives us right perspective. Listen to what he says here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And grace is a summary term of many things. Okay? Need to understand that. Grace is a summary theological Bible term that talks about many things outflowing from God. Okay? One day, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at that in particular. And His grace, this outflowing, this favor and working of God, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. This is Paul talking about himself. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He stated that about himself. He said, the Lord helped me to labor more abundantly than they all. Because he really did. Now listen, do you think he had a desire to? I think he had a pursuit. He had a pursuit. Do you think Paul prayed? Well, he talks all the time about his praying. Namely, his praying for others. Don't you think he prayed for himself? I tell you what, we pray for ourselves a lot about things, and then we can pray when we get in a tight about circumstance and health issues and stuff like that. How much do you and I pray for ourselves to live for our Lord and witness? Because that's really what's most important. I told you, I'm very jealous and sensitive about my skin. But what I need to pray for myself about, like our brother did, I'm sure, is that I might serve and worship and glorify and witness of our Lord. Listen to what he says. He goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Indeed. Indeed. Because if there's any good thing, any good pursuit, any right good attitude, praise God for it. It's not a thing about praising ourselves. It's the blessing of God in us. The flesh profiteth nothing and has no good thing. Yet the body is used by the new man and the Spirit of the Lord living within, being mortified and subdued and directed to walk and serve and obey and glorify the Lord in this life. So it's not to bring glory to ourselves. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, talking about our Lord Jesus and how he is a wonderful intercessor, a high priest. In verse number 15, let's read. It says here, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can be touched. He knows what it is to be a man. As I mentioned in our cottage prayer meeting, that the Lord can always sympathize with us. We only empathize with him, but he gets it. Okay? He understands totally and completely. He can come up beside us and put his arm around us and say, I know how you feel and everything. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, where that's where our Lord sits, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Procurement of grace and mercy from our Lord at our prayer at the throne of our Father. It is ours to have if we will ask. See, we need not assume that the Lord will give. We need to ask that the Lord will give and help us in each and every little detail and aspect of life. As it says in James here, let's take a look here. And I believe that Brother Paul was a man of prayer for others and for himself in the ministry that the Lord called him into. In James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, those that are ill in the church is what the subject is. And the Lord shall raise him up. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, heal them. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual or the lack of prayer, the lack of effectual and fervent prayer of an unrighteous man probably doesn't do much at all, does it? But our Lord says that the fervent, effectual prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, is he talking outside of his face regarding that? No, that's for real. That's true. That is true. Right here for you and I living life. And then listen to what the apostle says, because this is the wrangle and wrestle that we are in. Romans 7, verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, my flesh sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. This is that same man that the Lord used to write all these other things that we've seen about living life. Here's our challenge. Here's our struggle. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. The flesh loves it, but the new man hates it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, because it tells me how to obey. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's parsing it out, but it's all in the same man. It's because of sin and this old man that we are so bent to those things. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's true. But the new man takes the flesh and uses him to bring you to services and to read his Bible and to open your mouth and speak to people of his power to save. That's the subduing, the mortifying by the Spirit of God in the new man. And the new man, the old man is taken captive and used. But if the old man rises up and the new man is pushed down, then the Spirit is grieved, isn't he? For the good, verse 19, that I would do, that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's the issue. If it wasn't for this old body, we wouldn't have this trouble. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the answer. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. And so may the Lord help us and bless us. We're going to next time, we're going to delve into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see about the building that we do as the Lord's children and what that material is and what the Scripture says about how we build. If you're here and you're not saved, this hadn't really been a message pointed towards you other than an understanding that you too will give accountability, you will give account before the Lord. And without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll have nothing to say, nothing to answer. It'll be the Lord and what's written in the books and what the Lord knows about you and your works. And as you stand separated from Him without a Savior and without help and hope in this world and the life to come, we point you to Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the changer of hearts. and the giver of good eternal things unto men. This is His work and His world. We point you to Him. Rest in Him. Repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only help and your only hope.